Indeed, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And as we have been worshiping the Lord, it is our privilege to be able to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all through our lives and also today during this worship service. We have been meditating on a series over the past few weeks. The series is called Be Still, primarily taken from Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10, as it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the nations." And that is how God has been reminding us week after week, and especially some of us also have such kind of verses hung onto your walls in your house as well, because those verses are very encouraging verses. Be still and know that I am God. Just as a recap, today is going to be the concluding sermon on the series of Be Still. And we hope and pray that the Lord had been speaking to each one of us during this series. Just as a recap of the past few weeks that we have meditated on this Be Still, let me just remind each one of us as to what we have learned. Be still and know that I am God was the first sermon in this series. And then know and be still. Not only be still and know, but know and be still. As you keep knowing what is going to happen in our lives, we need to know and be still. And then we have to stand still and see the salvation of God. We need to stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. And also, in the book of Ruth, we have meditated, still sit still until you know how the matter will turn out. Meditate and be still. And last week, we meditated upon another aspect from the book of Nehemiah, to be still and do not be grieved, for the day is holy. I am personally encouraged through this series because there are many things that I have learned personally through this particular series, and many things so important for us to quiet down ourselves, to be able to let go of certain things, because the word be still can also mean to let go and let God handle the situations in our lives. And today, as part of the final sermon of this series, let us be able to go over the theme verse for it. If you need the sermon notes or the pen or pencil, you can just ask the brothers who are standing behind. They will give you the sermon notes. The reason why we give you the sermon notes is that we may have a better concentration. If you have a paper and a pen with you, you will have a better concentration from the Word of God. So, for today's portion that we have taken is from Mark chapter 4, verse 39. I think it should be Mark. If it is listed differently, please correct it to Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. As it is projected here, let us look into this particular verse, and may the Lord speak to us specifically from this particular verse. Mark chapter 4 and verse 39. Shall we all read this together, please? "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Let's read this in another language, in Hindi language, all of us together, please. "Tab usne utkar andhi ko daanta aur paani se kaha, 'Shant rah, tham ja.' Aur andhi tham gayi. Aur bada chain ho gaya." That is in Hindi. Let's read this in Telugu. "Andukayana lechi galini gaddinchi nishabdamai urakundamani samudramato chappaga gali anigi mikkili nimmalamayenu." Probably you know the story that is related to this particular verse, the context behind this particular verse from Mark chapter 4 verse 39. "Peace, be still." Some of your translations might say, "Hush, be still." Hush, meaning to just be quiet. There's something that God wants to remind to us through this particular story. And I hope and pray that God would speak to us afresh from this particular story. In the book of Mark, if you open your Bibles now, in the book of Mark chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "He began to teach again by the sea." It is in the presence of God that we will be able to learn many things. Somebody mentioned this and I want to share with you. Without God, our week, W-E-A-K, would be not Sunday, but Sin Day. Not Monday, but Mourn Day. Not Tuesday, but Tears Day. Not Wednesday, but Waste Day. Not Thursday, but Thirst Day. Not Friday, but Fight Day. Not Saturday, but Shatter Day. That is what happens. If we don't have God in our week, throughout the days of the week, it will make 7 days without God makes 1 week, W-E-A-K, not just W-E-A-K, E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. It is so essential that we need to be able to have the presence of God throughout the week, not just Sunday, not just Monday, but every day of the week. Otherwise, it will be Sin Day, Mourn Day, Tears Day, Waste Day, Thirst Day, and Fight Day, Shatter Day. We don't want to have such kind of days. We want to have the presence of God with us. Here in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, there is something that was happening. From verse 1 as I read, please notice this carefully. He began to teach again by the sea. Who is he? Jesus. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. You can visualize this scene. Jesus was sitting in a boat that was tossing here and there. Imagine that is not his stage like this. Imagine this particular stage moving here and there in the water. Jesus was standing in the boat. Jesus was there in the boat. He sat down as well. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. What sea is this? Let us just look at this map. Sometimes it's good to be able to have geography also to our consideration. During Jesus' time, before Jesus' time, the same place was called Israel, and then it got divided into Judah and Israel. And during Jesus' time, this is how it was divided geographically. On the south was Judea, in the middle was Samaria, and above Samaria was Galilee. Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Always I keep reminding us to be able to remember this particular geography of Sea of Galilee and Dead Sea, and the river that connects these two is the Jordan River. And many things have happened across this area, Sea of Galilee, especially in the land of Galilee where Jesus grew up. Jesus taught many things. If you go to this particular area, you will see all these places. These are not myths, these are reality. And here is where the Sea of Galilee is. Sea of Galilee on the top. You notice these various cities like Cana, Nazareth, and on the Decapolis is Gennesaret and many other cities on the right side. The Sea of Galilee, that is mentioned in John 6:1 as well, is also called the Sea of Tiberias. And also it is called Lake of Gennesaret. So sometimes in your Bible, in your English translation, or even in other languages also, it might use the word lake. And sometimes it might use the word sea. Both are the same. They are, you know, sometimes the Great Lakes that are called in the Midwest as well. How they are called lakes sometimes, they are much bigger than the little lakes that you think about. And so this particular place is called the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret or Lake of Tiberias. And Jesus was by that particular sea. In this particular context, Mark chapter 4, Jesus was by that sea. He got into a boat in the sea. And after that, verse 2, he was teaching them many things in parables. He was talking to them many things in parables. Parables meaning trying to give a particular story and to be able to teach some important lessons from that particular story. The parable of the sower, the parable of the soil, and he explains what those parables are in this particular chapter. And the parable of the seed, parable of the mustard seed in verse 30. He talks about many parables. While he was by the seashore, by the beach side, he was there. He was proclaiming certain important things that are related to the kingdom of God. Verse 33. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them. So far as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Such was the kind of a day in the life of, with Jesus Christ was the kind of way in which we see Probably right from morning till evening, he was talking to them in various ways, talking about the kingdom of God, how important it is to understand God and the way in which God is going to be able to show his love towards us, show his mercy towards us, as we have meditated also in the morning. Verse 35, notice this carefully. On that day, when evening came, Jesus said to them, to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side." There is something that we can learn just from this particular small phrase. Maybe in some of the translations it might use, "Let us pass over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side." It seems there was a person who was trying to look for a vehicle, whether to buy a sedan or an SUV or a van or something. And then he happened to come across this particular verse, and I think it is in ESV. It says, "Let us cross over to the other side." So then he thought, okay, I need to buy a crossover. But, you know, many people try to take those things as if God has been speaking to them from that particular one. Maybe it is the way in which he had the peace to go with that particular crossover, the vehicle which is a crossover. But here there is something unique that is mentioned. "Let us go over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side," or pass over to the other side. Jesus didn't say, "You go to the other side." Jesus didn't say, "You go, I'll follow you," or "I'll go, you come after me." He said, "Let us go over to the other side." Let's take this as a promise. God has plans in our lives. And when we go from one side to the other side, one chapter to the other chapter in our lives, personal lives, in our family lives, in our career lives, or whatever it is, we may have to keep passing through one place to the other place. But the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ is, "Let us go." That means he will be with us. He's not saying that, "I want you to go. I'll give you directions, you go." No, "I want to go with you. Let us go." And then verse 36, "Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat." Notice this. You might have known this particular story, you have read this many times, but if you look at it in a fresh way, may the Lord speak to us afresh from his word. Leaving the crowd, it is not about everyone that God wants to deal with each one of us individually. Maybe with your family. Leaving the crowd, it's not about the crowd, where the crowd is going. Maybe the crowd has gone back to their own places after spending the whole day. We need to be separate from the people of this world in order to be able to follow Jesus. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat. Wonderful statement. They had Jesus in their boat. They took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. They wanted to have Jesus with them when they were going, because he said, "Let us go." Verse 37. "There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up." Please read if you have an English Standard Version, verse 37. Yes, the great windstorm, if you want to write down in the first part of this, you can write it as great storm or great windstorm. A great one. In the original Greek language, the word that is used is megas. That is why we see megabytes and many other words that are used with the word mega, meaning big. It is best translated as great. Most of the places in the Bible, for the word megas in Greek, it is translated as great. So we could use the word great here. Great storm. There was a fierce gale of wind. In some translations, it uses the word great tempest. And the waves were breaking over the boat, so much so that the boat was already filling up. Verse 38. Jesus himself was in the stern. Jesus himself was in the stern. You know what a stern is? The rear side of the boat. There's a boat where in the front side, people will be holding on and standing there to control the steering. And Jesus was on the rear side, in the stern, towards the rear side of the boat, asleep on the cushion. This is one place where it is mentioned that Jesus was sleeping. Why was he sleeping? Could be various reasons. From morning till evening, he was there teaching people in terms of parables and everything. So remember one thing. When Jesus was here on earth, he was 100% man and 100% God. There was humanity of Jesus and divinity of Jesus that can be revealed in this particular story. From a humanity perspective, he was exhausted. That is one way we could be able to understand this, where he was sleeping on the stern, on the backside of the boat. There could be many other reasons that we could try to interpret. Maybe they said, Jesus, whole day you were doing, you go on the backside, we will take care of the boat. We will steer the boat. You go on the backside, somewhere on the corner. You don't control my boat. You just go back and just go sleep off. I don't know what all conversations might have happened with the disciples, but this is what has happened. And then they woke him up and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The same story is repeated in the other gospels, two other gospels, in the book of Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8. Three gospel writers have written this particular story. It is like being able to say, the New York Times has written it, Washington Post has written it, and also maybe some other newspaper in different parts of the world might have written it. Different newspaper writers or journalists have written it. Similarly, we have these gospel writers. Let us look at that from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, what has happened? It says in verse 23, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They went together. First, Jesus got into the boat and disciples got into the boat. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Notice this, the way in which Matthew records this. Mark recorded it as, Teacher, don't you care we are perishing? In Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, they said, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. They would have been using all these words because they would have been in trouble. When they are going to trouble, this is what they were saying. They said, Save us, O Lord, we are perishing. This is something that is important for us to understand what we are able to learn from this particular story. Save us, O Lord. Sozo, that is a word that is used. Sozo means save. They were able to say, save. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. One of us, could you please read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21.
She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
The same word sozo is used in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where he will save his people from their sins. The same word sozo is used here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, where they said, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Apolimi, that is a word that is used for perish. You don't need to remember. I just wanted to share with you the word perish. Apolimi, that is used here in Matthew 8:25. We are perishing. Save us, Lord, we perish. The same word perish is used in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Can one of us tell without reading the Bible? John chapter 3 and verse 16. For those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's look at that in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Why am I asking you to look at it? Because the word perish is very clearly used. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. Sozo. The word save and perish that are mentioned in John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. The same two words are used by the disciples when they were going in the boat. Please read in any other language. Matthew chapter 8 verse 25. Any other language, please. Lord, save us, we are perishing. Any other language? Prabhuva nasinchi povachunnamu mammunu rakshimpumu. We are perishing, save us. This is a very important statement that we should realize and understand here. These people were going through troubled times in the boat, in the storm that they were going through. They were able to open their mouth and say, save us, Lord, we are perishing. They had that realization. Many of us go through different situations in our lives, but never did we ever come across this particular situation. I don't know if you had come across this kind of situation. Physically speaking, I don't know if you have come across such kind of statements. I want to share with you a story that had happened in my own personal life when I was doing my internship. We call it practice school. When I was doing as part of my studies in Pilani, I was sent to Pune for my internship. And in that place, I was staying with a few other friends, and I was working at a place for a semester. And during one of the weekends, we wanted to go to Lonavala, very well-known place. A lot of people know that. We were trying to travel there to Lonavala, and while we were going, one fine morning, we were going together. There was another friend of ours who was studying at College of Engineering in Pune. We got to know him. We were all roommates, sort of. So he came by. Along, we went together. We were going in the local train. When we were going in the local train, I was inside. It was well crowded. And this other friend of mine, he was hanging on to the door, which never had doors. The local trains never have doors from Pune to Bombay, the train that was going. He was hanging, and we were all inside. We were concerned about him in a way, but many people were hanging there as well. And the moment we were trying to go on the train had to pass a river. While the train was passing the river, there were poles that were against the bridge. The poles were very close to the train tracks. And as the train was passing by on the bridge, the pole hit that friend's shoulder. He was hanging on the outside. It hit his shoulder so much so that he couldn't bear it. He was holding on to the other friend's shirt. He held on to the shirt, and suddenly he couldn't get a hold of his shirt also. He fell down into the river. He was a very good swimmer. He fell down into the river. We were having plans to go to Lonavala and have some vacation time there. But little did we imagine such a kind of incident would happen. He directly fell down into the water. We didn't know what to do. We were trying to pull the red chain. You know, in trains there are red chains. We tried to go to the red chain, but we couldn't because it was so crowded. And because it is a local train, it stops at many places. It went and stopped immediately a couple of minutes later. We couldn't make a complaint also because the train stopped. We got down immediately and came to that shore of the water, trying to find if that person was there. We couldn't find anybody. We found only one person who was a dobiwala. You know dobiwala? The one washerman. We asked him, have you seen anybody fall? He said, yes, I saw somebody fall into the water. And all I could see was, he was lifting up his hand up and he was saying, bachao, bachao. And slowly, he drowned into the water. That's all he said. In other words, save me, or other words, rakshinchandi, rakshinchandi. He drowned into the water all day. We were searching. There were some police also who had come. They came searching for that, if he could find him in the water. Towards the end of the day, after sunset, a fisherman pulled his body out of the water. The police caught us and said, maybe you have pushed him. Maybe your friends have pushed. So one of your friends might have pushed. And we had no, I mean, we were so scared. First time ever. I mean, we don't live in that place. We just went there for our project work. And I was praying, Lord, if it is under your will, Lord, if he is alive, I'm going to tell about Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one who gives him eternal life. But he didn't survive. But I took as a big challenge for me that I need to share this good news to whomever I meet, because life on this earth is very short. We were just students, didn't even graduate from our engineering. And see, one of them died. It was a terrible story. The reason why I'm getting reminded of this story is, save us, O Lord, we are perishing. He was shouting the similar kind of words. He's no more. But God has given each one of us an opportunity to be alive on this particular day. Even though this happened in the year 1996, 20 years ago, I still remember that story. Because I can never forget that particular incident that has changed my life as well. To be able to stand stronger for him, for God, to be able to say, Lord, I want to be able to share about you, that you are the Savior. Not only the one we are thinking about from physical perspective, but you are the Savior from our sins and our eternal destruction hell. This particular story reminds us of a situation that you and I may be going in our lives, going through in our lives. The boat symbolizing our life. And the storm reminding us of the problems and the challenges that we come across. And the waves that are tossing the boat here and there. And we see here that they were shouting and saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Luke chapter 8, let us go to Luke chapter 8. The same story, verse 22. Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. As they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We'll stop there. They were in danger, verse 23. They realized that their situation is not in a kind of situation where they can be able to just keep quiet. They were in full turmoil, confusion, danger. The Sea of Galilee is not very deep. But the moment you see the winds that are coming, imagine you have a glass with water. If you shake, it shakes a little. But if you put the same water on a plate and you try to blow the air or wind on it, the kind of way in which it disturbs that plate is much more, much stronger. And that is what the kind of situation are. We look at the winds and the waves, and these people, the disciples, got afraid. And it is so true, my dear, that there are many situations that happen in our lives that cause us to go through havoc in our lives. Too much of pain and trouble, and that keeps going on. It seems there was a news camera crew that was on assignment on southern Florida filming the widespread destruction in Hurricane Andrew in 1992. I don't know how many of us here were here during that time. The camera panned the area where, amid the devastation and debris, one lone house was still standing on its foundation. The owner was cleaning up the yard when a reporter approached him and said, Sir, why is your house the only one standing? Why did you manage? How did you manage to escape the severe damage of the hurricane? The man replied, I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code, When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane. I did, and it did. It could be that no one else around here followed the code. This was a man who understood the storms were coming. It had nothing to do with him. It was about the area in which he lived and the nature of the storms. His job was to be prepared. When the sun was shining and the skies were blue, it may have seemed foolish to put the extra expense and trouble into building a hurricane-proof house. But when the hurricane came, it was anything but foolish. It was quintessential wisdom. The important thing is not trying to understand all the various reasons why storms come, but to be prepared for them before they do. And that is what Jesus was preparing them. He said, "Let us go onto the other side of the lake." And what did these people do? They were so scared that they did not know what to do. Jesus said, "Let us go onto the other side of the shore or the lake." What does it mean? That means with Christ, I'm going to cross over onto the other side. During the way, we might go through ups and downs in our lives, but he promised, "Let us go onto the other side." When he promised, "Let us go onto the other side," he is a God who is a promise giving and a promise keeping God. Many times, when he gives the promise, through the way, as we keep going through, we panic because of the storms, because of the winds that we come across in our lives. The winds are the unseen forces. The waves are the seen forces. Or in other words, because of the wind, the waves are moving here and there. That is causing the boat to be tossed. There could be many unseen forces that are causing us so much of trouble. There could be some seen forces also that are causing us trouble in our lives. The boat that we are going in our lives may be tossed back and forth. But the thing that we have to understand, let us go back to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Verse 39, please read. Mark chapter 4, verse 39. "He got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush,' or 'Peace, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm." If you have English Standard Version, please read verse 39. The great calm, write it down. Great storm, and then the great calm. It is the calm after the storm. There was a storm, and Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He rebuked the wind. The wind was causing the waves to happen. The waves were causing the boat to toss here and there. The boat tossing here and there caused the disciples to go through so much of trouble while they were in the boat. Jesus started with the root cause. Jesus started with the root cause. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the wind. Many times, we look at the symptoms and try to see what we can do with the symptoms. These people were going through so much of trouble. But why? Why were they going through so much of trouble? The wind came, the waves formed, the boat tossed, and the people inside the boat were scared. What did Jesus do? He rebuked the wind. The moment the wind stops causing the havoc, the waves will still, the boat will be fine, and the people in the boat also will be fine. Jesus knew how to be able to face the problem. We should also learn that it is a problem that we need to rebuke. We need to rebuke the problem, whatever be the problem. Many times, When people go through many, whether it is family situations or any other kind of situations, we focus on the person first. Yes, the person may be reacting to many things, but why is the person reacting to such kind of things? The root cause has to be dealt with. If the root cause is not dealt with, then we will not see a permanent solution to the problem that we are going through. It may be just a temporary, just a little Tylenol to let the pain be gone or let the fever be gone. But why did the fever come? What is the root cause of the fever that we are going through in our lives? What is the problem? The wind that has caused the problem. Jesus rebuked the wind. He just didn't tell the wind. He just didn't say, "Wind, stop." No, he rebuked the wind. Many times we need to be strong enough to be able to face the danger that is ahead of us or the problem that we see. And these people, the disciples, having been with Jesus, learning the things that Jesus was talking about, this was a practical situation that they had to go through. Whole day was a theory. And evening was the practicals. And they could not bear the practicals in their lives. My dear, many times we are of such sort. We have a very good teaching sessions. But when it comes to reality of our life, we tend to be failures in it. Why? Because we look at the problems. The Bible says that we need to have our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Jesus, then the problem will look smaller for you. If you look at the problem, then the problem will look very big. But look at Jesus, who is in control of all situations in your life. Then the problem will seem smaller. And that is what Jesus did. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." He had control over the creation. God of this world, he is the creator of this whole world. He has control over everything that is he has created, including the wind and the sea. They obey him. He rebuked the wind, and the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm, or in other words, a great calm. A great storm became a great calm. And that is what we can learn here, my dear brothers and sisters, that it is very essential for us to be able to learn some important spiritual lessons here. For us to be able to have peace, we need to learn to rebuke. We need to ask the Lord, "Lord, get these things that are causing problems in my life." We need to be able to rebuke. The word rebuke is very much used when it deals with demons, when it deals with the things that are contrary to God. He rebuked the Satan. He rebuked the demons in a person who were controlling that person. Jesus Christ rebuked the wind that was causing the problem that they happening during their journey in the boat. Verse 40. And he said to them, "Now that the wind heard and obeyed what Jesus said, and the sea became calm." Verse 40, and he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now he is dealing with the person. First dealing with the problem, then dealing with the person, saying, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? You are following me. You are getting into the boat with me. But where is your faith? Do you still have no faith?" In the other two Gospels, in Matthew and Luke, it says, "Men of little faith." And other place where he says, "Where is your faith?" He's asking about faith now. When we go through troubled times, our faith is tested, let me tell you. The faith that you really have will be tested when we go through troubled times. How do we react to the situations that have come across in your life? Maybe you're going through tough times. Maybe joblessness. Maybe family issues. Maybe health issues. I don't know what you're going through right now. But one thing I know, That when we go through these problems, we have a God who knows how to tackle our problems. And for that, we need to go to Him and say, "Save us, O Lord, we are perishing." Many times we don't go to Him. We think that we are self-sufficient. We think that we can do anything by our own self. And that is what is the problem. The fear and the faith cannot go hand in hand. Fear of the problems and faith in God. Only one can stay. It seems fear knocked at the door. There was a little girl there. She said, "I have Jesus with me. I will open by faith." And when she opened the door by faith, there was no one outside. Did you hear that? Fear knocked, faith opened, there was nobody outside. Means that when fear knocks at our doors, it is a faith by which we open the door, and fear cannot withstand the faith that we have. And that is what happens. Jesus is asking, "Where is your faith? Didn't I tell you that we are going to go on to the other side of the lake? Didn't you have faith in what I have told you? Didn't you know that I am with you? And why are you going through so much of trouble?" That is why the psalmist said, "Yea, I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear any evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I go through this stormy conditions in my life. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That means you are in my boat. Gali, tufanul, whatever are the winds and the storms that we come across in our lives. Remember one thing. Is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? If He is in your boat, are you keeping Him at a corner somewhere and saying, "I'm going to steer myself"? He is waiting for you to come to Him and say, "Save us, O Lord, we are perishing." He wants us to be on ground zero enough to be able to say, "I'm nothing, you do everything." We felt that we are fishermen. We felt that we could be able to control our boat by ourselves because we are used to this profession. No, it is not about self, but it is about being able to say, "Lord, you are in control." Let's go to the next verse. Verse 41, please read, English Standard Version. Verse 41, Mark chapter 4 and verse 41. Yes, they were filled with great fear. Now that great fear that they have, let's note it down. So it is great storm, great calm, great fear. What is this great fear? Not fear of the problems. Now they are able to have the fear towards God or reverence towards God. Now they were able to have their eyes open to see that when Jesus is in my boat, I need to be having more reverence towards the one who is in control of this universe, Jesus Christ. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Such is the kind of fear you and I should have. We should have the fear of God in our lives, not fear of the problems that we come across in our lives. We should have faith towards God that He will be able to take away the problems. We should have fear towards God that He is in control of everything that happens in our lives. Psalm chapter 107. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 107. I will read a few verses. Notice this carefully. The psalmist talked about this way ahead of time. Psalm chapter 107, verse 23 onwards. I will read it. Please listen to this carefully. If you can follow in your Bibles also, that would be great. "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery." Verse 27. "They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end." Verse 28. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He brought them out of their distresses." Verse 29. "He caused the storm to be still. so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. What a wonderful story this is. Talking about those people who go into the sea, in the ships, they have seen the works of the Lord. God had caused the storm to be still. He allows the storms to happen and he causes the storms to be still as well. And when there's stillness, there was gladness, and he guided them to the desired haven. What a wonderful story. This particular verses from 23 to 32 talks about the same kind of incident that happened when Jesus Christ was here on this earth. Such is the kind of grace that we experience. What it means to live under grace is illustrated by the life of John Newton. Newton was born in London half a century before the American Revolution to a mother of superb spiritual qualities and a nondescript father. His mother died when he was 6. 5 years later, he went to the sea with his father, who was a ship's captain. He became a midshipman and for a time led a wild existence, living in utter disgrace. He rejected the God of his mother. He renounced any need of religion and lived in an irresponsible and sinful life. Eventually, he became a slave trader, crossing the ocean several times as captain of slave ship, responsible for terrible human degradation among the captives he had crowded on board. But grace was always a factor in his life. He survived a deadly fever in Africa, and his ship survived a terrible storm which almost killed him. Finally, dissatisfied with his life, he began to be able to come to know Christ, which who urged him towards salvation until finally he gave his heart to Christ. He eventually accepted the position of being able to pastor in Olney, England. But Newton's disgraceful past never left his memory, and he was completely dumbfounded over the privilege of living joyously, free under the divine grace of God. In an intense moment of inspiration, he was thinking of the wonder of the grace of God, which had saved even a wretch like him. He wrote the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He survived a terrible storm, and he was able to understand that it is by the grace of God he was saved from those terrible destruction. Many stories in the midst of the sea that we know about. The most famous ship of all time is possibly the Titanic. The supposedly unsinkable ship that went down on its maiden voyage. Many movies have been made and many books written about the fateful journey. Few will include the story of the Scottish evangelist John Harper. Harper was a passenger on the Titanic. In 1912, Harper was traveling to Chicago to take up his appointment as pastor of the Moody Church. He and his daughter Nana on board with him. His wife had died a few years earlier. When the Titanic struck the iceberg and began to sink, he put his daughter Nana into a lifeboat and then ran throughout the ship yelling, "Women, children, and unsaved into the lifeboats." When the ship finally went down, he had already given his life jacket to another passenger. Survivors report that to the very end, Harper was witnessing to anyone who would listen. One survivor recalls clinging to one of the ships when Harper floated near him. Harper cried, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I'm not," replied the man. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," pleaded Harper. The waves carried Harper away and brought him back a little later. "Are you saved now?" asked Harper. "No, I cannot honestly say that I am," says the man. Again, Harper pleads with him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Shortly afterward, Harper went down. The man who survived, was one of the only 6 people rescued. But in a public meeting 4 years later, recounting this episode, he said, "There, alone in the night, with 2 miles of water under me, I believed that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am John Harper's last convert." Maybe you have heard this story before, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing this. There are many storms that we go through in our lives, but one thing is for sure, that there is only one who can save us from our eternal destruction. Though we may not survive in the water, the physical water, that there is one where towards the end of our lives, towards the end of this world, there's going to be an eternal destruction. The only one that can save us from our eternal destruction is none other than Jesus Christ. There is no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ by which we can be saved. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? What is causing you unable to take that step forward and say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior? Maybe you're not going in the sea, but you're traveling on the road. We don't know what will happen in our lives. We don't know when we are going to meet our end. But one thing is for sure, that if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a worst end that is there, eternal destruction. And for that, Christ came into this world to save us from our sins. There's a great storm that is happening in our lives, but Jesus is the one who can give us the great calm, so that we may have the real great fear towards God, who is in control of everything that happens in our lives. May the Lord bless this word.